You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Scott. Scott is listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi, Scott.
Hi, and thank you for your ministry, and thank you for your time.
You got it.
Hey, a quick question. It's kind of a feeling, and I've heard you talk about it before. It has something to do with the Seventh-day Adventist, okay, or the Mormons, you know. Now, specifically, I go to a church, it's a missionary church that, as you say, kind of hits fundamentally the central Christian doctrine, I believe. Nothing's really out of whack too much, Hank. And, of course, I know that the Mormons are, as you say, have more hang-ups, scriptural hang-ups than a dry cleaner, you know. I believe that. It's comical, as you say. These people have more belief and faith than any group of people ever seen. Unlike the witnesses which attack you, they're all just loving and kind and endearing, and they'll never leave you with a bad taste in your mouth. I'm trying to pull a question out of this. I've got people in my congregation. I'm not the Lord. I can't judge. But it appears to me that they're so far off in the heart issues in terms of their life and the way they treat one another. So then I see these Mormons, and they're just the greatest group to be around. And they're just not going to make it. I guess not. But the question I'm trying to pull out of this thing is, you know, obviously they're not essentially right about anything. So what does God do with these people that have their heart in the right place? You know, and I know just believing doesn't mean enough, but they're so far off, and I still struggle with that, eh?
Yep. Well, a lot of wisdom in the prologue to your question. I love a lot of the things that you said in qualifying the question itself. But I don't think we want to generalize on Mormons or Christians. I mean, there are Mormons that I've run into that are very acerbic. And likewise, you find the same thing in the Christian community. So it's probably a mistake to generalize. But I think the overall point that we have to recognize is that life without truth can be dangerous, but truth without life can be downright deadly. To know Christ involves more than simply knowing doctrine. To know Christ is to experience Christ, and that should be transformational. And I think this is precisely why Paul urges young Timothy, his protege, watch your life and watch your doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. So I think the point is well taken, as you indicate in the prologue to your question. There are a lot of Christians that can dot the I's and cross the T's, but simply do not manifest the kind of life that they should manifest if they truly have a relationship with God. I mean, the Pharisees claimed to have a relationship with God. They claimed to be sons of Abraham. And Jesus, looking at the Pharisees and teachers of the law, said, out of these rocks I can make sons of Abraham. So it's not the one who says that they are true Israel, that in reality are true Israel. It's the ones who genuinely manifest a relationship with the living Lord of the universe. Life and doctrine are analogous to the parallel rails that support a locomotive. And without both rails, the train simply cannot move forward. And in the same fashion, we cannot persevere in our walk with God apart from both life and doctrine. So it's not one without the other, it's both.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Appreciate your question. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Colin listening in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Colin.
Hello, Hank. I was thinking about a scripture that's late in Revelation, and it said, if you shall add anything to these words or subtract anything, you know, that it will come upon you. If you add something, it'll be added to you. If you subtract something, it will be taken away from you. I was wondering if that's concerning the entire scripture of God or just Revelation.
Well, in principle, it concerns the entire revelation of God or all of the Bible. But what it says in Revelation is, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. So that warning applies to the book of Revelation, but in principle, it applies to all of Scripture, because you find this warning elsewhere in Scripture. You find it in Proverbs. I think it's Proverbs chapter 30. You also find it in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Do not add to what I command you. Do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. So the principle is iterated elsewhere in Scripture as well.
So, Hank, in light of that, I have not found something in light of other Scripture concerning something. You know, when Jesus healed that guy that had been sitting by that pool for 38 years, or he hadn't been sitting there for 38 years, but he'd been lame for 38 years.
The pool of Bethesda, yeah.
Down to the pool.
Yeah.
Yeah, and he said that an angel came down and stirred it up every once in a while. Well, I've noticed in Bibles that some Bibles take that scripture out of theirs. Verse 4, I think, it eliminates that. I mean, is that a true thing, or is that something that can be taken or not taken?
Well, I think what's important is to answer the question whether someone's actually taking that out or whether that was something that was added in to begin with. Which is to say that what we have today is a tremendous repository of manuscripts in the ancient biblical languages. Thus, what we can do is, through the science of textual criticism, we can compare manuscript with manuscript so that the autograph or the original emerges. And the reason these notations are made in translations of the Bible is to indicate that the oldest, most reliable manuscripts don't contain those words. So while the words may have value and benefit for the believer, oftentimes they're not found in the original manuscripts. It could be an editorial comment, as it were, that was added and became part of the text. It's kind of like if I have notes in my Bible and someone transcribes my Bible and they mix up a note with the text. It's the same kind of idea. So God has preserved his word, and the whole idea is that we don't compromise his word. I'll give you a classic case in point. It's what's called the Comma Johannium. It's in 1 John. The Comma Johannium, if you look at most modern translations, they're going to tell you that you will not find this in the best, oldest, most reliable manuscripts. Now, if you read the Comma Johannium, it is manifestly biblical. It corresponds to the rest of Scripture, but it isn't in the best manuscript evidence. In fact, it's not there at all. But it's often used by King James-only people as an acid test for orthodoxy. You know, that this is the phrase, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And Erasmus, when he published the first printed edition of the Greek New Testament, and up until that time, they're only hand-copied manuscripts, he didn't include the Comma Johannium for one simple reason. Again, it wasn't found in any Greek manuscript, and it only was added after a while under pressure. The point here is that what it says corresponds to the rest of Scripture, but it isn't part of the autograph. So to take that out or to notate that, you gave some other examples as well, is not to take something away from Scripture. It is something that is noted because it wasn't part of the autographa to begin with. I've written about that in a lot of detail in my book, Has God Spoken? All the principles there
for knowing what the infallible repository of redemptive revelation is are in that book. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, we do really appreciate those who support this ministry financially. Without your support, I couldn't do what I do. Those who join the Bible Answer Man support team, and you can do that online in a safe, secure fashion. I'd be pleased to send you the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is my way of saying thank you. I'll personalize it to you, a family member, or a friend. If you already have the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, I'll be pleased to personalize one of my other books for you as well. Again, you can check all of that out on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Also, talk to our resource consultants via the phone, 888-7000, and the letter C. Right. Again, we'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? If so, prepare to discover the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life in Hank's magnum opus, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself, or as a terrific gift for a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk next to Andy, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question for you is it possible, this side of heaven, for a Christian to live a completely sin-free life?
No, absolutely not. In fact, we're told to confess our sins daily because he's faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have no sin, then the truth is not dwelling within us. And John makes that very, very clear in his first epistle.
Okay, thank you for that. I recently met a gentleman, a Christian, fellow Christian believer, in talking to him, he says that he's been walking with the Lord 40 years and he no longer sins. He has nothing to confess.
Well,
and
you
I
know,
told him I was worried about him.
Well, you know, the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon said, "Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin?" And I can tell you one thing. I've been growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ for many, many decades, but I am far from without sin. And I recognize in the quietness of my own room when I'm in prayer just how sinful I am. And so over and over again, I ask the Lord to cleanse me, to restore to me a willing spirit, to wash me with hyssop so I can be clean. So confession is a big, big part of prayer. And without confession, you stand self-condemned before God. So we are positionally declared righteous before God, but practically we are yet sinners. And so we have to pray. Just as Jesus said, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Or if we confess our sins, as John said, he is so faithful and he will forgive us our sins just as we forgive others their sins.
Thank you very much for your answer. God bless you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Tyrone in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Tyrone.
Hi, how are you?
Good.
Enjoyed the program, a first-time caller.
Thank you.
I have a question. I had a co-worker. We're both Christians. But his denomination teaches that we ought to worship on Saturdays, and that's the fourth commandment. And anything or any other day outside of that, that they teach that we're in error. I want you to elaborate on that if you can.
Well, I think it's just dead wrong. The reason that we worship on the first day of the week is because in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. And for the early Christian church, the most dangerous snare was the failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So we continue to work 6 days and rest one, but we have that day designated as the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the central pillar in the arch of Christianity. And of course, if we're going to be slavishly bound to Old Testament law, then failing to keep the letter of the law would be hazardous to our health, because according to the Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath has to be put to death. So these Sabbath laws have not been abrogated, but ultimately fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in whom we have our Sabbath rest.
Okay, I agree with you 100%, and that's somewhat how I explained it. I just wanted to make sure that I was correct in explaining it in the same manner.
Well, wonderful.
Thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Go right back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Ron, Denver, Colorado. Hi, Ron.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well. Good talking to you.
What do you think about Les Feldick and his belief that there's a different gospel for the Jews than one of a Pauline gospel.
Well, it's wrong. I mean, it's part of his ultra-dispensationalism, but it's absolutely wrong to not only say that the church began with the Apostle Paul, but to hold that there are essentially two gospels, as you point out. He's teaching that there's one gospel for the Jews, another for the Gentiles. Nothing could be farther from the truth. And God doesn't show favoritism. The gospel's for all. There are only two kinds of people, those who are of their father the devil and those who belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the gospel goes out to the world regardless of your genealogy. It has no value to God whatsoever. The question is, are you true Israel or are you not?
And what about the, he quotes the scriptures where a mystery was revealed to Paul, and that's where he bases his argument on.
Well, the mystery of the gospel is that the two are one. I mean, you can't base your argument on that because that's the whole point. The mystery of the gospel is the two have become one. And in Christ, there is no distinction. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. There's no distinction between slave and free. There's no distinction between male and female. We are one because of Christ who unites us under the banner of his love.
All right. Thanks, Hank. God bless you.
God bless you. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dennis. He's listening in Springfield, Illinois. Hi, Dennis.
Hello.
Hi.
Yes, I have a question, and I enjoy your program.
Thank you.
I was just discussing with some people just the other day that on the sixth day when God created humans, that he did not create Adam and Eve on that same day, but it was a later date that he created Adam, and that's where Cain got his wife from that group of people.
Well, no, that's not true at all. In fact, from one man, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live. And God did this so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So Adam and Eve were the first human beings that God created. And from Adam and Eve come all of Adam and Eve's descendants. And this is a theme that runs throughout the whole of Scripture. In fact, the Scripture talks about a first Adam and a last Adam. Well, the last Adam is Jesus Christ. The first Adam is the one in whom we have all fallen into lies or perpetual sin, terminated by death. And thus the argument Paul makes is that we're either in the first man, represented by him in our sin, or we are in the second man represented by him in salvation. So the notion that Adam and Eve were not the first human beings is simply wrong.
Yes. He's saying in verse on the sixth day that when he created human beings or mankind, whichever your Bible may say, is that there was a group of people there, and then it was later and he's preaching this at a little church, and that's where I heard about it from. I told him no. And that day, it showed or later in the scripture, you know, a few scriptures down, but that happened on the sixth day when he created Adam and Eve on that sixth day.
Yeah, well, his message is completely ad hoc. There's not a shred of biblical evidence to attest to it. The Bible, as I point out, throughout, and we should leave the interpretation of what's going on in the Old Testament in the hands of the New Testament writers. Paul is the one who underscores the very fact of from one man, God made every nation of men. Moreover, had the first Adam not fallen into a life of perpetual sin terminated by death, there'd be no need for the second Adam. So Paul again is emphatic. Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So there's no question whatsoever that at the beginning the Creator made the male and female, and that the first male was Adam, the first female was Eve. And of course, they had many children because they lived over a long period of time. So the whole notion of their children is not discussed in detail in the biblical text, which is to say, we don't know how many children Adam and Eve had before they had Cain and Abel. The Bible simply doesn't tell us
that. But we do know that they had children before Cain and Abel because there was a land of Nod at the time of Cain and Abel. So by inference, we know that they had to have other children who married and brought forth more children. And so the earth was already being inhabited at that time. And you think about the time frame of life at that time. If you think about 1,000 years, you can propagate a lot of people. So you can have tremendous numbers of people on the earth at the time of Cain and Abel.
Yeah, because what, Adam lived to be, what, 912 or somewhere in there?
Yeah, in the 900s, yeah.
Yes. Thank you very much. I really appreciate it and enjoy your program.
Well, thank you so much for your call. And I'm looking at the clock. We're almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. But again, I'm so appreciative for those who pray for this ministry and support this ministry tangibly. The gospel is free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. And so we're deeply grateful for those who share some of the resources that God has entrusted them with this ministry, so that the message of this ministry can circle the globe. What you hear on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, of course, is just a small part of what we do. So thank you for your gifts, and look forward to seeing you right back here with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly 3 decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.